Philippians chapter 3. We're coming to you again this morning, Philippians chapter 3. I'll just read a number of verses here before you come to God's Word. The preaching of God's Word, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's just seek the Lord in his face in prayer and ask now for his help upon the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we just come to thee, Lord, as we come to your word today. We're praying that thou wouldst help us. Help us, Lord, not only to receive your word into our minds, but Lord, also to receive it into our hearts. We pray, Lord, to this end that thou wouldst pour out of thy Spirit upon us. Lord, we think of how the Spirit of God is our great teacher. You've said that you will give to us a comforter, and he shall lead and guide you into all truth. Lord, this is the promise of the Son to us as people. And Lord, we're asking that thou wouldst come and thou wouldst lead us into all truth today. May our hearts be impressed upon by thy word. May we be changed by thy word. Give us help to minister in the word of life today. Lord, we come to thee in all of our weakness and our helplessness. Yet be blessed, thou art the omnipotent God, the one who has said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we come, O God, and we claim that promise. We claim the promise of Christ, because he is our Saviour, and he is our King, and he is our Head. We're praying for power today, both to hear thy word, or to preach thy word and to hear thy word. And as thy word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Previously, we have noted how the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 is testifying of God's saving grace in his life. Paul firstly speaks of his sin, and how he had lived as a sinner hostile to Christ and to his gospel. Then Paul tells us how salvation brought a miraculous change in his heart and life. Christ came, Christ met with him, and God's power in the gospel brought a wonderful change in his life. Verse 7 tells us, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." These words reveal a sea change which had taken place in Paul's soul. The things which previously he had counted gain, his national pedigree, his religious practices, and his pious life, these things that he was so proud of, these things he counted gain, profit, he now counted loss. They were worthless in the light of Christ, his Saviour. They were worth nothing to him. Indeed, he calls them here but dung in the light of Christ. He now turned his back on these things to win or to gain Christ. God's salvation, which centers upon Christ and his work, turned Paul's life right around. He was now a new creature in Christ Jesus, with a new heart and a renewed mind. Paul had been forgiven of all his sin and declared righteous before God. The Holy Spirit now dwelt within him, and God's promise to him was of eternal life and of a home in heaven. And this is where we find Paul here, after God in mercy steps in, after God finds him in salvation and turns his life around. Paul could have sung with real conviction, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." However, Paul's testimony did not end here. The testimony of this man of God did not end with his conversion. In one sense, his testimony was only beginning. For he had now, for the first time in his life, really begun to live. He now, for the first time in his life, really came and entered in to enjoy life. No longer was this man controlled by sin and Satan. No longer was he held captive by the powers of darkness and the passions of a depraved heart. Now he was liberated. Now light had dawned upon his soul. And so Paul could, for the first time, live a life of value. A life of worth. Paul now, for the first time, could really live that life that Christ had promised. Christ said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Before this, Paul had never really lived. But now he could, because of Christ's grace and power in his life. See, after salvation was wrought in the soul of this great sinner, he immediately began to live. And he immediately entered service. He entered the service of Christ. And that's what Paul does after he is converted. He immediately began to serve Christ. In Acts 9, the passage which tells us of Paul's conversion, it bears testimony to how Paul for the first time, or Paul from the time of his conversion, served the Lord. Acts 9 and 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Notice what Paul did straightway, immediately. After he was converted, after Christ met with him, and straightway he preached Christ. You see, what is seen in Paul's life after conversion, and what will be seen in the life of every true convert to Christ, is salvation will naturally lead to service. True conversion produces service. When Christ steps into a life, when Christ works by his power and grace, and turns that heart away from sin unto him, then what happens is, that person no longer lives to serve self, but they live now to serve Christ. I have said before, Paul here in Philippians 3, as he testifies, breaks up his life into three sections. We have Paul in sin, Paul before he was converted. Then we have Paul in salvation, the time when he met Christ. We considered that last week. And then finally we have Paul in service. And that is Paul after conversion. Paul after the grace and power of the gospel had wrought its work in his soul and in his life. Paul is now in service. It is Paul in service, Paul after conversion, that I want us to consider this morning. The apostle is speaking of his life in God's service in verses 12 to 14 here in Philippians 3. Notice the opening words of verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See here, Paul is speaking of how he has not already attained or already been made perfect. He's saved now, he knows Christ. But he hasn't already attained or he hasn't already been made perfect. And really what he's saying is, I have not finished my course. I am still in the race. I am still in the battle. I am not yet crowned. I have not yet received the prize. In the previous verse he talks about resurrection and how at resurrection he will be made whole. But he hasn't yet got there. He hasn't obtained that yet. He hasn't been made perfect. In other words, he's still in service. Paul's still in service. Then notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. But I follow after. What Paul is saying here is, I have not attained perfection. I have not received my prize, but I follow after. I follow after. And you can see his argument here. I haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't been made perfect, but that's what I'm following after. That's the direction I'm headed in. That is what is before me in life. Oh yes, I haven't fully attained. I haven't fully been made perfect yet. But I'm following after that. That's what I'm doing. And this is what Paul is focused upon in life. This was his desire. The same thing is brought out in verse 13. Notice what it says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And see here how Paul speaks of the one thing he does. He hasn't yet apprehended, but this one thing I do. That is the one thing that is before him. That is what he has in focus. The one thing is this, to serve Christ. To fully apprehend the things that Christ has purchased for him. True conversion to Christ will bring a person into the service of Christ. And this is what Paul teaches us here as he speaks of his own life. True conversion. When the work of God's grace and power and spirit is evidenced in a life, that work will be seen in the fact that that person will now serve Christ. This one thing they will do. This is what they will seek to follow after. The things of Christ and of God. They will enter Christ's service. There are three things I want us to note about Paul's service here. Three things which are absolutely essential in every Christian service for God. Notice firstly here Paul's attitude and service. Paul's attitude and service. Verse 12 tells us again, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. It is important to see the attitude of the Apostle Paul as he speaks here. For his attitude sets the whole tone of his service. If we approach any work or any task with the wrong attitude, then that's going to be a recipe for failure. It's going to be a recipe for disaster. No matter what work we're involved in, no matter what task we undertake, if we have the wrong attitude about it, then we'll have no success. And so it's important to have the right attitude. And Paul speaks about his attitude here. We must have the right attitude in the work of God. For if we have the wrong attitude, we will never progress. This is what happened to Peter when the Lord Jesus in Luke 5 told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter's response was, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. See Peter's attitude. Peter's really saying, Lord, we've been at this for hours. In fact, we've been at this all night. And we're fishermen. But listen, what did I tell you? Because you asked us, I'll let down a net. I'll not let down the nets as you've asked us to do, but I'll let down one net. And you see, this is Peter's attitude to the Savior's words here. And of course, it tells us what happened. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. Peter suffered loss because his attitude was wrong. Christ commanded him, let down your nets. And Peter says, oh, I'll let down a net just to please you. And his net was broke. He suffered loss because he had the wrong attitude. If we are to serve the Lord and to progress and prosper in our walk with God, then we must have the right attitude to service. We must be like the prophet Isaiah. Remember the prophet Isaiah had that wonderful vision of the glory of the Lord filling the temple. He was a man that was taken up with Christ there. The prophet Isaiah, he saw Christ's glory as the seraphims covered their eyes and their feet and they flew throughout the temple crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the prophet Isaiah seen the glory of Christ. He not only seen the glory of Christ, he seen the grace of Christ. For there was a coal taken from off the altar and it touched his lips and his iniquities were taken away. And he felt the power of the gospel. He felt the power of sacrifice, the grace of God. And there he was in the temple. Wonderful vision. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, and Isaiah tells us what he heard of the Lord. It says in Isaiah 6 and 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And here we have the Lord and he asks Isaiah, who will serve me? Who will go for me? Who will be my witness? Who will be my servant? Listen to the response and attitude of Isaiah. Then said I, here am I. Send me. You see, the prophet Isaiah was not just willing to serve, but he wanted to serve. Here am I. And what he was really saying was, here am I in my entirety. My life is at your disposal. I am your servant. I am ready to do your bidding at your command. Here am I. Send me. Send me whatever direction, whatever way, whatever job you want me to do. You see, that's the right attitude. That is the right attitude in Christian service. And this is what was seen in Paul's life. He gave himself in Christ's service, wholly gave himself. And this is why he says in verse 13, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Not that he only did one thing in life, but it means he only had one real goal in life. One great purpose that overrode every other. And that was to serve Christ. This one thing I do. This is what my life is all about. We've already thought of those words in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ. See, this was Paul's attitude. He wanted to serve the Savior. This great attitude which Paul had was not just because he was that type of a man. Yes, Paul was a worker. He had a working ethos. He was industrious. He was a goer. He didn't rest. He wasn't slothful in any way. But this wasn't why he had this wonderful attitude to serve Christ. Instead, Paul had this great attitude because he understood a number of things about himself. He understood a number of things about who he was as a Christian. Who he was as a child of God. And that's why Paul had this great attitude to service. Because he understood these things about himself. See here, Paul understood that he was God's possession. He understood that he was God's possession. In verse 12 it tells us, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." The words apprehend and apprehended mean to possess or obtain. And so we could read verse 12, "But I follow after, if that I may possess that for which also I am possessed of Christ Jesus." See here what Paul is saying. He's saying Christ has taken possession of me. Christ has apprehended me. He's obtained me. He's purchased me. That is what he's saying. In essence, what Paul was declaring is, I now belong to Christ. I am his because he owns me. He has possessed me. He has apprehended me. And this is the reason why Paul had this great attitude of service. For he saw himself. He looked upon himself. He looked upon his life. It's not belonging to him, but rather as belonging to the Lord, as God's possession. Remember what he said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20? "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit which are his." You're not your own. But you're bought with a price. Paul did not see himself as his own. To do with his life what he desired. Rather, he looked upon himself as a bought possession of Christ. Bought by Christ's precious blood. Therefore his attitude was this. I must live to serve the one who has apprehended me. I must live to serve the Savior. And this was how Paul considered himself. You see, Christian, we come to some understanding that we belong to the Lord, that we are his people, his possession. Then we will put his service before our own satisfaction. We will put his work before our own will. This, I believe, is one of the great problems today with many who profess Christ as their Savior. They don't understand that they, if they are saved, belong to the Lord. And so when it comes to service, their attitude is all wrong. They've got the whole thing back to front. It's not really if it suits you. It's not really if it tickles your fancy. But we are God's possession. Therefore, service is not an option. It's a must. We belong to him. He has apprehended us. And apprehended us and purchased us at great price. He has purchased us with the blood of his own dear son. Therefore, we must serve him. We have to serve him. Paul understood he was God's possession. And so he had this right attitude of service. Then Paul understood God's purpose. Not only did he understand God's possession here, but he also understood God's purpose for his life. Verse 12 says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Paul wanted to obtain that for which God had obtained him for. I could put it like this. Paul is saying, God has purchased me to do a job. Now I want to do that job for God. That is basically what Paul is saying here. He wanted to realize God's purpose in his life. He wanted to fulfill the task for which God had called him for. God's apprehended me. Now I want to apprehend. I want to do that which he has apprehended me for. I want his purpose realized in my heart and in my life. As God's people, we all need to understand the simple truth that God's purpose for each one of our lives is that we serve him. That's God's purpose for each one of our lives. It doesn't matter who you are today. God's purpose, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, is that in your life, you serve Him. And that is to be first and foremost. That's God's purpose. Seven times in the book of Exodus, Moses told Pharaoh to let Israel go. Seven times he went and he said, Pharaoh, let Israel go, that they may serve the Lord. Think about it. This was the purpose why God delivered Israel out of Egypt, to serve Him. Seven times, and seven, as we've been considering in our evening service, is a number of perfection. Seven times God told Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? That they might serve the Lord. And you see, the truth was that they would no longer serve Pharaoh. They would be no longer slaves to Pharaoh, doing his command, doing his will, but instead they would serve the Lord and they would obey his voice and walk in his ways. And that was really what was being brought before Pharaoh. Believer, that is the reason why you're saved today. That's why Christ has shed blood. That's why He's lived and died and given to you His Spirit and brought you to the knowledge of the truth, that you might serve Him, that you might live for Him, that you might do His bidding. Oh, we really need to understand this. We really need to grasp this. God's purpose for our lives. Why we are saved. Why blood has been shed. Why we are the people of God, to serve the Lord. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel just for a moment. Luke's Gospel chapter 17. Notice the words of the Savior here in Luke 17 verse 7. Luke 17 verse 7. Christ is speaking. This is what He says. But which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And he will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. See what Christ is saying here? It's so clear. It always seems harsh. But really Christ is emphasizing that our duty, our purpose in salvation is to serve Christ. And even when we have done our duty, it's only our duty. Nothing magnificent, nothing spectacular about it. This is our duty. This is our responsibility to serve the Lord, to give ourselves in God's service. And therefore our attitude ought to always be, how can I serve Him? How can I live for Him? This was Paul's attitude. I follow on. This one thing I do. This is shown as his attitude, because he understood he was God's possession. And he understood God's purpose for his life. That's why he did this one thing. That's why he followed on. How important, as we think of service, we have this attitude that we see here with Paul. And so we see here Paul's attitude in service. Moving on quickly, notice with me Paul's application in service. Paul's application tells us in verses 13 and 14 in Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark. Paul's attitude to Christ or in Christ's service was right. Therefore, it's not surprising that his application in Christ's service was also good. His application. Having just said that, Scripture does speak on a number of occasions of people who seem to have the right attitude, but it never actually materializes into anything productive. In other words, there's no application in their lives. They seem and they appear to have the right attitude, but that's all they have. There's no actual end product. Remember the parable in Matthew 21 of the father who came to his two sons, and he said, go work today in my vineyard. We read of one of the sons, And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. This boy seemed to have the right attitude, but it never came to anything. Never came to anything. There was no application to work in his life. It was just talk. It was just talk. And you know, this can so often be our experience. We hear Christ speak. Our hearts are stirred. We're moved. The preacher preaches and conviction smites our souls. And we think, well, you know, I agree with what he's saying. And I know the book says that too. And I know what I have to do. And we nod in agreement. But that's as far as it goes. There's no actual application in our lives. That's a bad place to be in. One of the ministers of the week of prayer was preaching and he talked about the lemonade syndrome. And what happens when you shake lemonade? You get a fizz. Something spectacular. Spectacular and really catches our attention. But then after the fizz, it goes flat. And so often we can be before God's word and that can be our experience. Stirred and moved. And then it goes flat. That's not a good place to be in at all. The book of James warns us in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The person who hears the word, again, appears to have the right attitude. They're willing to listen. They're willing to receive. And they're very content to do that. But if they do not do the word, if there is no actual application of it in their lives, they're just deceiving their own selves. And that's how Scripture speaks of it. Deceiving their own selves. How many are in this position today? They listen. They agree, perhaps even those that are unsaved. Maybe that's you today in God's house. You've listened to the gospel for years. And maybe you've sat in God's house and at times your soul has been stirred. And conviction has smote your heart. You know what the Bible says? You know what Christ is saying? You know even what you must do? But you get out through that door. And you fill your mind and your heart with the things of this world. You want to talk to somebody else about something else. Put it away to the back of your mind. The Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Ian, it's a very serious position to be in. Paul was not just a hearer of the word. He was a doer. He was a man that with great enthusiasm lived the word. There was great application to the service of Christ in his life. See here in these verses, Paul's application to Christ's service was full. In verse 13, Paul says that he was reaching forth. And in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark. The phrase reaching forth unto means to stretch or to stretch forth in such a way that one would exert themselves using great effort and energy. It is a phrase which comes from the athlete who would be taking part in the games that were a familiar sight in those days, the Olympic Games. They would exert themselves. They would stretch forth to try and reach their potential. And they strain every muscle and every sinew in their being, stretching forth. This is Paul speaks of himself here. The words I press in verse 14 actually mean to persecute or to put to flight. In verse 6 in this chapter, the word persecute is translated from the same Greek word dioko. Notice what it says in verse 6. Paul says concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. And the word persecuting there is the same, taken from the same Greek word as the words I press. In verse 14. We know how Paul persecuted the church. The book of Acts tells us he made havoc of the church. And he went about pursuing men and women with great zeal, putting them to death. But now as Paul serves the Lord, he does so with the same zeal and intensity. He serves the Lord in a persecuting way, you could say. Going after the things of Christ. Going after sinners to see them rescued. Going with the gospel zealously, forthrightly. Pressing. Pressing on. Pressing through. Advancing. And all of these thoughts here Paul brings before us. This is all speaking of Paul's application in Christ's service. It was full. He reached forth and pressed on and served Christ with a full heart. And that is what Paul is telling us. This is how we are to serve the Lord. Serving Christ involves zeal and commitment. It's not just a matter of moseying on and drifting through life from a week to the next and trying to do a wee bit here and a wee bit there. It's not what Paul is saying here at all. But it's speaking about resolve and with zeal we're pressing forward in Christ's service. In the New Testament, the Christian life is likened unto many things. It's likened unto a soldier, a farmer, a fisherman, an athlete, a fighter. And all of these things have one thing in common. They involve great effort and commitment. The farmer must toil and work hard and labor on his farm. The soldier must engage in battle, face the enemy. Again, using great effort. The fisherman, again, it's a labor-intensive occupation. The athlete must train and train and train. And again, the fighter is similar. And yet this is how the Christian is described. Let me ask you this today. Those who profess Christ as their Savior, how are you breaking a sweat in Christ's service today? I must ask myself that question as well. Am I really breaking a sweat? Am I really pressing on? Am I really applying myself to this great task for which I have been saved, to serve the Lord fully? Paul's application to Christ's service was full. Paul's application to Christ's service was forward. Think of the words of verse 13 again. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. See here how forward was the direction Paul was going. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. The Apostle Paul had accomplished much in the gospel. Who could really compare their lives to Paul's life? Churches had been established, thousands of people converted, new mission fields opened. He had witnessed the rapid growth of the early New Testament church. Many, many heathens, godless, wicked people converted to Christ. But now Paul was in the prison cell and he could have easily sat there thinking of the good times, reminiscing about the past. He could have been thinking about Philippi here and thinking, well, you know, when I was in Philippi, Lydia was converted. And there was that damsel possessed of the demon where she was delivered. And then there was the Philippian jailer. And he could have sat there and talked over these things and really thought, well, you know, that was then and I'm now. And really my work for Christ is over. There's nothing more I can do. It would have been so easy for Paul to think along these lines. But he didn't. Instead, he forgot the past. And he went forward to obtain and conquer more for Christ. His application in Christ's service was forward always. Forward always. No matter about discouragements. No matter about hard times. And here he was in the prison cell. It was forward still. It was forward still. God's people, this is how we need to live. Always thinking how we can accomplish more. How can we go forward in God's work? God's will for his work is always forward. So we think of the work in Garba. So we think of 2017. Let me tell you, we're going forward. This is God's will for this congregation. It's God's will for your life. And his testimony here. Let's go forward. How do we do that? How do we serve the Lord that enables his work to go forward? Let me give you three simple things. We pray for its advancement. Very, very important. It's how we'll take God's work forward. That's how we'll press forward and forget those things that are behind. Praying for God's work to advance. Here we are at the week of prayer. I don't really need to give any application here. But we want to take the work of God forward in this house. If we want to extend Christ's kingdom in this area, we need to lay hold upon Christ. We pray for its advancement. And then we participate for its advancement. Not only praying for its advancement, participating for its advancement. Giving ourselves in worship. Giving ourselves to the work of God and giving of our wealth to progress the work of God. This is how we take it forward. This is how we help it, we aid it. We push it forward, we press it forward. By worshipping, by meeting together, by not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together, by doing the things that we can do. And there's things that we can all do. And we can give of our wealth, for the Lord has blessed us with much. Taking it forward. We can pray for its advancement, participate for its advancement. And then we can practice its advancement. That's also very important. Practice its advancement. In other words, living the gospel out in our lives. Living it out in our lives. Being living epistles known and read of all men. That's how we can advance the kingdom of Christ in this area. Taking it forward. This is what Paul did in Christ's service. He so applied himself to it. He so gave himself to it. He fully gave himself to it. For its advancement. And the work of God went forward. I believe we can go forward this year. But we must give ourselves to Christ's work and to his service. One last thing in closing. Not only Paul's attitude to service here, his application in service, but notice his aspiration in service as well. His aspiration. Verse 14 says, "Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Every day and every moment that Paul gave himself in Christ's service, his motivation or aspiration was the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was what continually stirred this man's soul. As Paul speaks of the prize he gives, or he again is using language which relates to those participating in the games. The athlete who was victorious would receive the prize of a crown or a garland. It would be placed upon the victor's head and it declared to all, "Here is the one who has conquered. Here is the winner." And that was the great motive for the athlete. They would receive the prize of the crown. It was recognition. This is the victorious person. This is the one who has conquered. They would come before the emperor and they would bow before him and he would place the crown upon their head or the garland. That was the testimony. They had triumphed over all. And they had become victorious. The prize that Paul ran to obtain, the prize which was his aspiration in life, was the incorruptible crown that Christ will give to his people. 1 Corinthians 4 or 9, verses 24 and 25 says, "Know ye not that ye which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. For they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but ye an incorruptible." The crown, as it is placed upon the believer's head in heaven, speaks of all the riches of God's grace. Speaks of how every blessing will become ours in heaven. It is a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of gold, an everlasting crown. And this is the prize that awaits those who serve Christ. It's not speaking about a literal crown, but it's speaking about how we will come to enjoy and we will come to receive. As we bow before the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will bestow upon our heads all the riches of his blessings as we enter into his presence. And this ought to be our great inspiration in life as we serve Christ. One day, we who serve him, we who fight for him, we who run for him, we who labour, will receive the greatest prize. If you think of sports people, they train, they practice for hours and hours, even years to get their hands upon some trophy or some medal. They have that always in focus. They want to be recognised by others as the very best. That's what they want. But the Christian who serves Christ has an eternal prize before them. It is the recognition of heaven that awaits them. And surely such a thing ought to motivate us and stir us in our labours for Christ. To hear the well done of Christ. And those words, "Thy good and faithful servant." Surely this must inspire us. Think of that day when we will bow in the presence of Christ, the King of Glory. And he will give us our reward. What inspiration. What inspiration. What else do we need? In closing, let me say this. Salvation does not lead, or salvation is not that which comes from work or service. We don't earn our salvation by our service. But salvation leads to service. It leads to service. It is a very poor salvation. It doesn't lead to service. It's not much of a salvation. If Christ has saved you, if He's washed you in His blood, if He's purchased you, you belong to Him, you're His child, you're His possession. And you don't serve Him, you have no desire to serve Him. Not right. It's not right. It's not God's salvation, in other words. Salvation will always lead to service. We are saved not by works, but when we are saved, we will work. We will serve Christ. Christ said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, or which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Tell me today, what are you laboring for? What are you working for? And we're all working for something. We're all laboring for something. Is it for Christ? Is it for His reward? Or is it for self? Is it for the things of this world? We are all laboring for something. The testimony of Paul's life demonstrates the Christian is a sinner who has been saved and now serves Christ. That's Paul's testimony. That's the testimony of grace. Now, is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? Here we are looking at Paul's testimony. As he breaks it up into these three sections, we have to really look at these words and say, is this my testimony? Does it conform here? Oh yes, there's differences, and there's differences in all our experience, but does it basically conform to this truth? This is God's truth. If not, you need to be saved. You need Christ. And you can be saved today if you will come to Him. Acknowledge your need as a sinner. And say as Paul did, what will Thou have me to do? And then obey His voice and take Christ as your Saviour. And this can be your testimony. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.